So, as most of you know, we are in a sermon series in Jonah, and we will continue that. We've made it to chapter 4, so you can go to chapter 4. And yes, sir. Thank you. So we're now in chapter 4. It's been, I think, for me, it's been an incredible time through Jonah, and we're not done yet. But it's really been, I think, getting to know the story even better, and even more that getting to know who God is through has been really an encouragement here. Jonah is really. If you want the sermon notes, you can scan the QR code. They'll be in English and in Ukrainian. I've really been struck by how this time really struck by how unique the book of Jonah is, and all the things that we learn through Jonah, and how it's really connected so much back to God's intent for everyone. God chose a people that was not a people and made it a people, and they were supposed to show who God was to the nations. Sometimes they got it wrong. They worshipped other gods, did all sorts of things. Sometimes they hated all the other nations because they didn't love their God. But they were supposed to show who God was to everyone, and they were supposed to be a blessing. God had promised Abraham that in his seed he would bless the world. These echoes really also come out in Jonah. As Jonah, he's the only prophet who's sent to a foreign nation. He's sent into Assyria. And there's all this conflict in Jonah. It's like, how can God send me to these people? And as a key verse says today, like, how can God be merciful to people who should die, and who's my strong, who are enemies, and who will even God will judge his people by this people later? How can God do this? Most of you have heard this many times. The historical setting of where Jonah is from. Go through that there. Again, he's going to flee away from his mission. He will also say that. So we only have 5 verses, but what amazing 5 verses that we have today. Kind of the culmination or the where Jonah gives his reason why he is complaining against God, and how he really, as I had said early on, how he actually does not like some of God's character. And he gets to vent his anger today. So this is how the word of the Lord goes. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see. Until he should see what become of the city. And you say, why is that so amazing? Well, there's so much. It's the culmination. Jonah now gets to actually. We had his Thanksgiving prayer when he prays to God in chapter 2, and still very much focused on himself. But he proclaims God is the God of salvation. And then we saw that last week he really doesn't like that because he doesn't believe that the Ninevites should be saved. He believes that they should be judged and killed. So the reason that Jonah runs away was because he knew part of God's character, that there was a chance that when God said he would overthrow the city, it could actually also mean that the people would repent and that they would overthrow themselves from the way that they had gone to actually listen to God. And Jonah, he didn't want to risk that, so that's why he runs away. Because he doesn't want to risk that these people who he believes deserves to die, that God might actually show mercy on them. So Jonah is angry. He is furious. The people who know Hebrew better than me, they say that the notion is that he's not just angry. Jonah believes this is evil. He is not just angry. He believes that this is exceedingly evil, what God has done. God is evil because he doesn't judge them. If you do the word study of evil, and you can see that it's something that is going through the whole book from the beginning, the evil that came up to God from Nineveh, the evil that the evil that came upon them when in the boats because of winds and all those things, the evil that when they turn from the evil. And now Jonah thinks that what God has done is evil. So Jonah, in a sense, Jonah's fear has come true. What he was running away from in God has now come true. What God said was evil first, and he turns to Ninevites and they believe God, Jonah finds that evil, that God does not stay consistent and kill everyone. Kill the 120,000 people. The irony goes also back to chapter 2 when Jonah says, as I said before, that salvation belongs to God. But Jonah doesn't believe it should. Jonah believes that he should only save the people that Jonah thinks should be saved. Because he wants these people to die. Then in verse 2, he for the second time prays to God. It's not a prayer of thanksgiving, as it maybe was in chapter 2, or references to the Old Testament and different things. It wasn't really that. He will now say, God, that's why I ran away from you. And then he actually does a beautiful account of God's character. Jonah knew, as along with Joel and from Exodus as well, Oh, I think I have a slide of that. That God is gracious, that He gives undeserving to people. He gives undeserved favor to people. Like He gives the opposite of people should have. That God can choose to have mercy, sympathy, and compassion. That He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Now, when I read this out, we all, or most of us, really like that when it's on ourselves. Like, thank you, God. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for this. But for some of you, as we've talked about in the Bible study, this is very real and very difficult. Because if somebody bombs our house or kidnaps our children, and I'm not a very holy person. Like sometimes when my kids come home and said some kid does something stupid, my first thing is, God, strike that person dead. Like I don't have, I'm not, I think what's difficult about Jonah is I am way more like Jonah than I would like to be. Like, there's no doubt that I love these things when they're read over me. Like, Kailin was also saying, and Joseph was saying, like, oh, this is amazing that God can have this slow to anger, abounding steadfast love, that, like, if we just, like, trust Him, then He saves us. But then sometimes when people do evil against us, And Jonah, we have to. I tried to paint this picture of the Assyrians that they're not really nice people. They behead people. They burn people. They do all sorts of things. They're rising power who will do horrible things and kill tons of people and do all sorts of really, really bad things. So in some sense, Jonah's fear was made real when the people last week believed God and turned to God. There is something that I think, I will bring it up. This verse that Jonah and Joel are quoting is incomplete. They choose to quote the first part. There's another part. That part is, but God will by no means acquit the guilty. So when Joel and Jonah remember who God is, they point to the parts that they don't like about God because He's shown favor to them. The same verses also says that God is not going to let people get away with evil. So how can we hold those in contention? How can we hold these things up? We will get back to that, but we'll just stay in the text first. As my classic is, I have some slides afterwards, but I think we will get to them. Now the next part, chapter three, is this interesting interaction with God where the prophet, the angry prophet, will tell God to kill himself, or to kill him. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This seems very interesting. It also seems like He's pushing back. He's like, God, if you're like this and you're going to pardon my enemies, then you should kill me, because then it's not worth living, because you're such an unjust God, because you don't destroy the evil people who deserve to die. And so in some sense we can say, well, oh, wow, man, he seems so pious and so just, and like, wow, this guy is like really laying his life down. He's putting his life on the line. And well, yes, maybe, But actually, as we will see how he acts, it is the hope, I believe it seems like it's the hope of Jonah to say this, to persuade God to still kill them. He's saying, you know, God, you made a mistake. You made a mistake of letting these people live. You were unjust. They deserve to die. And now I'm just saying, I'll put my life on the line. I'm going to put my life on the line. But of course, you will not kill me because I'm your prophet. Of course, you will not kill me because I am of your nation. So therefore, I'm going to do that, and then of course you will kill them. Jonah is an interesting man, and he seems to have a lot of confidence in himself to say that. Remember, Jonah has at no point in time admitted anything he's done wrong. Here as well not. He's not repented of his disobedience. He's not done anything. Now he tries to in this passage, he explains his disobedience. He does not repent from it. Other prophets were killed for way less. God has been very gracious to Jonah. One prophet is killed because he goes and takes something to eat in somebody's house, and he shouldn't have. Ugh, he's dead. Jonah is presuming a lot of things about God, that even that he can be disobedient and defiant against God. And now he is, quote unquote, betting his life on this. But as we knew from when he got saved from the fish, he's not necessarily wanting to die. He just wants God, or he wants God to kill somebody else. Jonah, even if this was Jesus here, if it was Jesus was there, he could have even said, like, or David or somebody else, your own words condemn you. God could be like pressed and say, hey, you have just confessed to me that you ran away because of disobedience. You ran away because you don't like who I am. You ran away because I'm gracious, I'm loving, I'm slow to anger. You ran away from that. You disobeyed. You have even now confessed and told me what you did and why you did it. Your own words condemn yourself. God does something more patient, slow to anger. He asks a question. And he simply asks, do you do well to be angry? He simply asks him a question. Do you do well to be angry? Are you actually, is this the best you can do? It kind of reminded me about, it was just me, it kind of reminded me of God's conversation with Cain before he killed his brother. He's like, the question, do you do well to be angry? This is maybe a little bit of a hard question, depending on if you are one who tends to get angry a lot of the time. I would often say that Paul says, be angry. That's the verse I quote. He also says, be angry and do not sin. So God asks a very pointed question. Why are you angry? Is it a good thing that you're angry? Jonah chooses, like he did in chapter 1, not to respond. He doesn't respond to God. He doesn't start out a debate. You can imagine that he's moping, taking his stuff, going outside the angry, going outside of the city, and he builds a little hut for himself. As we will read next time, he's not a master builder because he can't make shade for himself. And I believe that Jonah is hoping that God will still kill and destroy Nineveh. He sits out there and says, I have laid my cards on the table, God. It's them or me. We've gone through Jonah now, and we're almost at the end. And you could say Jonah's character gets exposed and exposed over time, and it seems to get worse and worse and worse. Now, it's easy to make him a caricature, like Peter or some of the other disciples, and be like, Jonah, he's so stupid. He's like, he's just a religious, nationalistic Pharisee who only cares about himself and the nation of Israel. But there's so much more in this book. And as we study the Bible, it's not really about Jonah. Jonah can probably reveal a lot of things about ourselves. But the book of Jonah is about God. It gives a very unique look into, in the Old Testament, that God cares for his creation. He cares for all the people that are created. Also, the ones that are evil. God made that clear to Abraham, that he would bless all the nations. There's something about when we call upon the name of the Lord and we believe that we are his, a new people in God. Jonah is a warning, I think, for all of us not to be arrogant and proud. God chose me, everyone else is an idiot, or everyone else is sinners and they deserve to die. This pharisaicalism that, yes, I was chosen, but everybody else deserves to die for their sins. I have to remember that we came from the same place. We came from darkness and our sins. It was the grace of God. It was, as Romans says, it was when we saw the goodness of God that we repented. It was as the Holy Spirit opened up our eyes to see who Jesus was, that we could be forgiven. That from the children of wrath and anger and God's just wrath on us because of our rebelliousness and sin against God, that's where we have come from. And it's only because God was slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, so we could be forgiven. Now, Jonah is really angry. And you could push and say that there is something here that is not just. I mean, somebody has to pay for this. And that is true. Every time, and that's Romans again, every time God passes over any form of sin, I was just reading about David's adultery When God chooses to forgive him of killing Uzziah and all those things, somebody was going to pay for that. Someone is going to pay for all the things that the Ninevites have done. Because God will not let the guilty go unpunished. And this is here where we see that there's a connection to Christ. God would not let the evil go unpunished. So the good news of the gospel is that God pays. Every sin that was passed over in the Old Testament and today, they will be paid for, or was paid for, as Jesus Christ lived his life obedient to the Father, laying down his life for God, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So by no means will the punishment not be paid for. It will always be paid for. Will by God's wrath and right judgment on people? Yes, sometimes. The sins that he has passed over, yes, they will be paid for in Jesus Christ's life and his death. We can receive his righteousness in his resurrection when the goodness of God has made us turn to follow Jesus. So how are we to respond to this? As Kylie was also saying, like, if we've never responded to Jesus, how do we respond to this? Knowing that the fierce wrath of God is upon us. Who will pay? Will I pay myself? Will I take upon myself the wrath of God and pay for my sins? Well, that is not exactly possible. Because no good deeds I do or no thing I pay can do that. But only seeing the goodness of God and humbly seeing that Jesus Christ has made a way for me to be reconciled to God. And we can be forgiven for our sinness and rebelliousness against God and become the children of God instead of the children of wrath. So as Kenny also was saying earlier, do that is the encouragement. Do that. Put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus, that the wrath of God will not be on you, but you will see the goodness of God and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he lived the perfect life, laid down his life, that I might be reconciled to God. For you who've done that before, it's always good to remember. Our anger and our fierce frustrations against the world, and when we just want people to drop dead and die and God to judge people, might be a good idea to stop and remember how much Christ has done for us and embrace the good news of the gospel of his grace today. I'll just end with the slides. I think there's a few things that I would like to. This was the part of the evil part. By means of repetition, the word evil throughout the book, the author has been working towards the connection of several closely related ends. Nineveh's evil prompts Yahweh to threaten evil upon the city. As a result, the sinners need to repent of their evil. And Yahweh responds by graciously relenting from the evil that he had planned to bring on Nineveh. That Yahweh would relent from evil that Jonah so richly deserves is a great evil to Jonah. Interestingly, everyone is relinquishing evil except Jonah. In other words, evil goes throughout and everyone stops evil except Jonah. This is like kind of like a summation of the whole passage from Matthew Henry. What all saints make joy and praise, Jonah makes subject of reflection about God as it's shown mercy were an infection of the divine nature, which in the greatness of glory of it, it is to his sparing pardon mercy. We owe all it had, we are out of hell. He wishes for death. This was the language of folly, passion, and strong corruption. They appeared in Jonah, remains of a proud, uncharitable spirit, that he neither expects nor desires the welfare of the Ninevites, but had only come to declare a witness and witness their destruction. He was not duly humbled for his own sin, and was not willing to trust the Lord with his credit and safety. In his frame of mind, he overlooked the good of which he had been an instrument and the glory of the divine mercy. All that God had done to save all these people, Jonah overlooked also his own salvation and wanted God to change who God was so that he would do what God, what Jonah said he would. We should often ask ourselves, is it well to do thus? Can I justly do it? Do I well to be so soon angry, or so often angry, so long angry, and to give others ill language in my anger? Do I well to be angry of the mercy of God to repentant sinners? That was Jonah's crime. Do we do well to be angry at that which is for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom? Let the conversation of sinners, which is the joy of heaven, be our joy and never our grief. And this is this is kind of what I was talking about. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Joel and Jonah quotes the first parts, but they don't, somehow they skip the middle part. And I'm pretty sure it's not because they don't know. Yahweh, Yahweh, a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast mercy and faithfulness, showing mercies to thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sins, yet by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the father and the children and the grandchildren and to the fourth and first generations. So that's the revelation that the Israelites gets of who God is, and they over and over and over and over really need this, because they continue to mess up. Now, when the reason why Joel and Jonah focuses on those things is for, well, Jonah for the like frustration, like this is a part of God. This is a part I don't like about you, God. He seems to forget that someone is gonna pay. The same for Joel, is imploring the people. This is who God has cast yourselves upon him for mercy. The good news of the gospel is, as I just shared, is that this is true about who God is. Someone always pays. No evil thing, and this is what I think is so great about God and so amazing about God. There's everything happens, thousands, millions, and billions of things happen all the time. There's no way we as humans can judge the intention of everybody's hearts and all things all time. But God can and God will. One day we will all be on our knees when Jesus comes back and confess that he is Lord. To the glory of the Father, we will all be on our knees. Before that happens, we have a choice to believe in Jesus Christ, the one who took upon him all sins that was passed over. So the question is, like, how do we do that? And if we have done that, how do we cherishly share this good news of Christ with others? Instead of having a heart that hopes that people will be destroyed. How will hearts and our minds be shaped by all of God's character and his revelation of who Jesus Christ is? That Christ would be glorified in our hearts and in our minds. And the good news of him will flow out of us for the goodness, for the good of others and the glory of God. So again, I'll ask you to consider. Give your life to Jesus and follow him and say, I believe that you can take away all sins I've ever done, all sins I will do, because you have made a way for me to be reconciled to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at Jonah, as we look at this mad, angry prophet, there's still so much of myself in that, Lord, and I ask you to continue to change and let me be molded more and more into your likeness, that I would understand how much that I've been forgiven and how much you passed over my sins. May we all experience that we'll be grateful, thankful, joyful. I get to know you more and more so that we would also be molded more and more to show that, to live out the good news of the gospel to people. That although we were dead in our sin and trespasses, you made a way for us, Jesus. So we thank you. God, thank you that you're slow to anger. Thank you that you're abounding in steadfast love. Thank you that you will by no means clear the guilty. But thank you that you have paid the price. Thank you that whoever believes can be forgiven and reconciled and restored and adopted into your family. Lord, help us to with joy bring this message to our co-workers, to our families, to our friends, to our enemies, so they might also get to know who you are. Lord, you can overthrow all of us. You can overthrow all things. You can make people turn. So we pray for that for everyone in our fellowship. We pray for it for around these walls, at the workplaces of people here, at the schools. Lord, you can do it. We ask humbly that you would use us and encourage us, give us strength. Help us understand the mercy that we've seen, that we might share the good news of gospel with the people around us. May it be all to your praise and to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we will act out.